The Third Century, paragraphs 52 to 60. Number 52. When I came into the country and saw that I had all time in my own hands, having devoted it wholly to the study of felicity, I knew not where to begin or end, nor what objects to choose upon which most profitably I might fix my contemplation. I saw myself like some traveller that had destined his life to journeys, and was resolved to spend his days in visiting strange places, who might wander in vain unless his undertakings were guided by some certain rule, and that innumerable millions of objects were presented before me unto any of which I might take my journey. Fain would I have visited them all, but that was impossible. What then should I do? Even imitate a traveller, who, because he cannot visit all coasts, wildernesses, sandy deserts, seas, hills, springs, and mountains, chooses the most populous and flourishing cities, where he might see the fairest prospects, wonders, and rarities, and be entertained with greatest courtesy, and where indeed he might most benefit himself with knowledge, profit, and delight, leaving the rest, even the naked and empty places, unseen. For which cause I made it my prayer to God Almighty that he, whose eyes are open upon all things, would guide me to the fairest and divinest. Number 53. And what rule do you think I walked by? Truly a strange one, but the best in the whole world. I was guided by an implicit faith in God's goodness, and therefore led to the study of the most obvious and common things. For thus I thought within myself, God being, as we generally believe, infinite goodness, it is most consonant and agreeable with his nature that the best things should be most common. For nothing is more natural to infinite goodness than to make the best things most frequent, and only things worthless scarce. Then I begin to inquire what things are most common. Air, light, heaven and earth, water, the sun, trees, men and women, cities, temples, etc. These I found common and obvious to all. Rubies, pearls, diamonds, gold and silver, these I found scarce, and to the most denied. Then began I to consider and compare the value of them, which I measured, by their serviceableness, and by the excellencies which would be found in them, should they be taken away. And in conclusion, I saw clearly that there was a real valuableness in all the common things, in the scarce, a feigned. Number 54. Besides these common things I have named, there were others as common, but invisible. The laws of God, the soul of man, Jesus Christ and his passion on the cross, with the ways of God in all ages, and these by the general credit they had obtained in the world confirmed me more. For the ways of God were transient things, they were past and gone. Our Savior's sufferings were in one particular obscure place. The laws of God were no object of the eye, but only found in the minds of men. These, therefore, which were so secret in their own nature, and made common only by the esteem men had of them, must of necessity include unspeakable worth for which they were celebrated of all, and so generally remembered. As yet, I did not see the wisdom and depths of knowledge, the clear principles, and certain evidences, whereby the wise and holy, the ancients and the learned, that were abroad in the world knew these things, but was led to them only by the fame which they had vulgarly received. Howbeit, I believed that there were unspeakable mysteries contained in them, and though they were generally talked of, their value was unknown. These, therefore, I resolved to study, and no other. But to my unspeakable wonder, they brought me to all the things in heaven and in earth, in time and eternity, possible and impossible, great and little, common and scarce, and discover them all to be infinite treasures. Number 55. That anything may be found to be an infinite treasure, its place must be found in eternity and in God's esteem. For as there is a time, so there is a place for all things. Everything in its place is admirable, deep, and glorious. Out of its place, like a wandering bird, is desolate and good for nothing. How, therefore, it relateth to God and all creatures must be seen before it can be enjoyed, and this I found by many instances. The sun is good only as it relates to the stars, to the seas, to the eye, and to the fields, etc. As it relates to the stars, it raises their influences. As to the seas, it melts them and makes the waters flow. As to the eye, it brings in the beauty of the world. As to the fields, it clothes them with fruits and flowers. Did it not relate to others, it would not be good. Divested of these operations and divided from these objects, it is useless and good for nothing, and therefore worthless, because worthless and useless go together. A piece of gold cannot be valued unless we know how it relates to clothes, to wine, to victuals, to the esteem of men, and to the owner. Some little piece in a kingly monument, severed from the rest, hath no beauty at all. It enjoys its value in its place by the ornament it gives to and receives from all the parts. By this I discerned that even a little knowledge could not be had in the mystery of felicity without a great deal, and that was the reason why so many were ignorant of its nature, and why so few did attain it. For by the labor required to much knowledge they were discouraged, and for lack of much did not see any glorious motives to allure them. Number 56. Therefore, of necessity, they must at first believe that felicity is a glorious, though an unknown thing, and certainly it was the infinite wisdom of God that did implant by instinct so strong a desire of felicity in the soul, that we might be excited to labor after it, though we knew it not. The very force wherewith we covet it supplying the place of understanding. That there is a felicity, we all know by the desires after. That there is a most glorious felicity, we know by the strength and vehemence of those desires. And that nothing but felicity is worthy of our labor, because all other things are the means only which conduce unto it. I was very much animated by the desires of philosophers, which I saw in heathen books, aspiring after it. But the mystery is, it was unknown. An altar was erected to it, like that in Athens, with this inscription, To the Unknown God. Number 57. Two things in perfect felicity I saw to be requisite, and that felicity must be perfect, or not felicity. The first was the perfection of its objects in nature, serviceableness, number, and excellency. The second was the perfection of the manner wherein they are enjoyed, for sweetness, measure, and duration. And unless in these I could be satisfied, I should never be contented, especially about the latter. For the manner is always more excellent than the thing, and it far more concerneth us that the manner wherein we enjoy be complete and perfect than that the matter which we enjoy be complete and perfect. For the manner, as we contemplate its excellency, is itself a greater part of the matter of our enjoyment. Number 58. In discovering the matter or objects to be enjoyed, I was greatly aided by remembering that we are made in God's image, for thereupon it must of necessity follow that God's treasures be our treasures, and His joys our joys, so that by inquiring what were God's, I found the objects of our felicity, God's treasures being ours. For we were made in His image that we might live in His similitude. And herein I was mightily confirmed by the apostles blaming the Gentiles and charging it upon them as a very great fault that they were alienated from the life of God. For hereby I perceived that we were to live the life of God when we lived the true life of nature according to knowledge, and that by blindness and corruption we had strayed from it. Now God's treasures are His own perfection and all His creatures. Number 59. The image of God implanted in us guided me to the manner wherein we were to enjoy. For since we were made in the similitude of God, we were made to enjoy after His similitude. Now, to enjoy the treasures of God in the similitude of God is the most perfect blessedness God could devise. For the treasures of God are the most perfect treasures, and the manner of God is the most perfect manner. To enjoy, therefore, the treasures of God after the similitude of God, is to enjoy the most perfect treasures in the most perfect manner. Upon which I was most infinitely satisfied in God, and knew there was a deity because I was satisfied. For in exerting Himself wholly in achieving thus an infinite felicity, He was infinitely delightful, great, and glorious, and my desire so august and insatiable that nothing less than a deity could satisfy them. Number 60. This spectacle, once seen, will never be forgotten. It is a great part of the beatific vision. A sight of happiness is happiness. It transforms the soul and makes it heavenly. It powerfully calls us to communion with God and weans us from the customs of this world. It puts a luster upon God and all His creatures and makes us to see them in a divine and eternal light. I no sooner discerned this, but I was, as Plato saith, seated in a throne of repose and in perfect rest. All things were well in their proper places. I alone was out of frame and had need to be mended. For all things were God's treasures in their proper places, and I was to be restored to God's image. Whereupon you will not believe how I was withdrawn from all endeavors of altering and mending outward things. They lay so well, methought, they could not be mended, but I must be mended to enjoy them.